Book of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Amen. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to preach from there with God's help today. And just trusting God to help us. Amen. Once again, be praying for the service tonight. Trusting God to move and to bless. And looking forward to hearing Brother Matthew and what God has given him here tonight. Amen. Remember, once again, Wednesday night service will not be here in the sanctuary. We're having VBS. And also, not next Sunday morning, but next Sunday night is our VBS commencement, which means that we have a little graduation back there. Everybody's invited. I do welcome, anybody to come and be a part of that. It'll be a blessing to you to see what the children have learned throughout the week. They always have memory verses and little things, I think little skits and things they do. I know it'll be a blessing to you if you're able to come next Sunday night as well. So being that I'm only preaching this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning, and I'm used to preaching three times a week, I've got a lot to say this morning. I'm not going to make you that nervous. I'm just going to preach what God's given me. Amen. And Brother Matthew's got it tonight, so I've got to get it out of my system. Amen. Because the old saying is, I have a preacher's itch and it's hard to scratch. I mean, I enjoy preaching. And not that, I enjoy hearing others preach as well. I've told you that many times. I enjoy going off and hearing others minister and preach. But I don't know what it is. You go a while without preaching. And especially, right now in my life, I say, man, I miss being up there. I enjoy preaching the Word of the Lord, what God does. And I probably like to, I just enjoy it. I mean, I hope you do a little bit. Anyhow, I hope you like to hear me just a little bit enough. I hope you like what God has to say. That's all that matters, what God has to say. Luke chapter 12, if you'll go there. And I'm going to read verses 35 all the way down to verse 48. And I've had this message on my heart this week, and I really didn't know when I would preach it or how God would give it to me or allow me to preach it. But I feel this morning God's going to help us. I feel that. I want to put a great sense of urgency in your spirit about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have searched my own heart this week after reading these verses, and I've been challenged and convicted, and I trust it'll do the same for you here today. Look at Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not had suffered his house to be broken through. Notice verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour which ye think not. It's important. These verses are centered around this. Notice what he says again, be ye therefore ready. Almost as he's pointing to his disciples, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour which ye think not. Then said Peter unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even all? And the reason Peter said that, if you look in verse 1 of chapter 12, there's a great multitude there. And Jesus is talking about being ready and being watchful. And Peter said, Lord, are you talking to us? Are you speaking to us? Notice in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not. Notice that. When he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. Notice that. He's not aware. And will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, notice that, of him shall be much required. And to him and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The title of this message today, with God's help, is simply this: a call to readiness. A call to readiness. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, this is a sacred and a wonderful time. God, I know that you've given this word for this congregation here today. I felt in my heart a fresh burning for this. I felt in my heart, God, an urgency with this message. And God, as I'm here today, God, I still feel that same sense of urgency in my spirit. Somebody, this church, myself, all of us here in this room today needs to understand we must be ready for your return. We must be ready. And God, we'll give you the glory for what you are going to do. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The second return of Christ is one of the very key essential Christian doctrines that you will find in the Bible. Many people often overlook that very essential doctrine because they are wrapped up in what we call the spirit of the age. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Even Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the day that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So we understand from the Bible and from reading scriptures that we are living in a time where there are people that are unprepared for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would like to say to you that it's just people that are outside of the church walls in that sense. But I want to tell you there are people that even go to church that are not prepared, who are not watchful, and who are not looking for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus' second coming, we must understand. I want you to hear me real quick today because I got to go over some facts here for you to understand. When we speak of the second coming of the Lord, we must understand this. The second coming of the Lord is initiated by the rapture of the church. A lot of times we say the second coming of the Lord is just going to be at the end of the tribulation, and there God there will appear to this world. But I want to let you know here today that the second coming of the Lord first starts with the rapture of the church, and then we know there is the tribulation period, and then we could go on through the list there in the book of Revelation there showing you the events that are going to take place. But the next scheduled event for the church is going to be the rapture. There is going to be a rapture of the church. And everybody who is in Christ, who is born again, who is watching and who is ready, they are going to be the ones who are going to go in that rapture. We must keep that in mind. It all starts with the rapture of the church. When we come to chapter 12 there in the book of Luke, in this chapter, Jesus is addressing a massive multitude. And he's warning them against several different things. Number one, he warns them against hypocrisy. He lets them know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't practice hypocrisy. But then he warns them against anxiety and lets them know that they should not be anxious. And thirdly, he warns them against what we're going to read in our text today, against being careless in the last days. I believe it is safe to say today, we are living in a careless age where people almost could care less when it comes to the things of God and the church and preaching the word and reading your Bible and staying full of the Spirit and giving to the Lord and being faithful to church. And the list could go on and on and on. I could name all these different things. They are careless about such things. I have even talked to several pastors, friends of mine, who agree with me on this great principle. They say we are pastoring in a difficult age. We are pastoring in a time where people feel like church is unnecessary, where they feel like the things of God is just a great add-on into their life. I want to let you know we must be on guard against the carelessness of the age in which we live. Notice the four analogies in which our Lord did give. Number one, he said, have your loins girded up about you. He was letting them know, have your clothes on. Be ready to go in a spiritual sense. Be ready to move. That is a picture of readiness. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, chapter chapter 12, if you would remember that the instruction that Moses gave to the children of Israel, he let them know, look, when you kill this lamb and you go in there, it's going to be the Passover. The angel of death is going to pass over Egypt there, and all of those who have put the blood on their doors, they're going to be protected. He said, I want you to eat that lamb and spread that blood, but I want you to keep your clothes on, and I want your loins to be girded up. Why? Because we are about to get out of here. Can I say to you today, church, it's important for you to understand this. On this Sunday morning in the year 2018, in an age of liberalism, hypocrisy, and sin, and iniquity all around us, that we need to make sure we are ready. We need to make sure that the urgency of the times, that we understand the urgency of the times, and that Jesus is coming back, and we should have a sense of readiness, just like the children of Israel there in Egypt, because they know they were about to leave. The second thing that he said here was this. He said, you need to keep your lamps lit. Keep them burning. You don't need to be in the dark. You need to be alert. You need to be aware. You need to be watchful. Brothers and sisters, when I was younger, they preached a rapture so imminent and so urgent that I remember being a little child and having dreams about missing the rapture. I remember one time dreaming, and I was thinking about these passages and the rapture. I remember one time being a little boy that I dreamed that and this is kind of funny, especially to my wife. I was washing dishes at my mom and dad's house. I was just a little boy, and I remember all of a sudden I couldn't find my mama. And I remember trying to get on the phone and call my grandmother, and I thought to myself, I done missed the rapture. I'm going to be here, and I didn't even understand what the tribulation was at that time. I was just always told, you don't want to be here when it happens because it's going to be a bad day. I remember having those dreams, thinking about that. Why was that? Because there was an urgency within the church. My God, one of the great rediscoveries in the early 20th century when the Pentecostal movement was established was the rediscovery of the pre-tribulation rapture. We believe and we teach that Jesus is going to call the church away, and that if you are in Christ, if you are watching, and if you are ready for Him, you get to go in the rapture. If you are not ready, you're going to be here during the tribulation period. And don't you think that you are strong enough or articulate enough that you're just going to prance right through the tribulation period? If you won't live for Jesus now, what makes you think that you're going to die for Jesus then? It's not going to happen. It's going to be a rare thing, and we must keep that in mind. So he is to keep the lamps lit. And the third thing was this. It was that we are to be like servants who don't know exactly what time the master is coming from a wedding feast, but nevertheless, we're at the door ready to open the door up. That's why Jesus spoke to the Laodicean church. He says, behold, I stand at the door. And what does he do? He's knocking at that door. He's going. He said, I'm there. I'm ready. I'm ready to come in. And we need to be ready as such. The fourth analogy that is given here is like a householder who knows that a thief is coming. He doesn't know when he is coming, but he's ready for him. And Jesus is going to be like a thief in the night. He's going to come when everybody least expects it. So keep these things in mind. All of these images are images of readiness. You need to be ready, he says in verse 40, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect it. I believe we are there, brothers and sisters. He could come today. I do not know. He could come tomorrow or the next week or the next month or the next year. We are not guaranteed. We know when he's going to come, but we know that he's coming, but we do not know when he is going to come. So we need to be ready. Now, we're all familiar with the thoughts of readiness. I was raised with this. You got 5 minutes. If you're not ready, I'm leaving you. And don't think my dad wouldn't pull out a driveway when he meant that. I did not know I would be later on in life employing those same words. Got 5 minutes, and we're pulling out the driveway. Now, thankfully, I've never had to do such a thing. And as soon as I get bold enough to say that, something might happen to me, and I need 5 more minutes. So I just don't know. But we all know about a sense of readiness, about deadlines and all these things. But in reality this morning, doesn't matter who you are, this is a reality in your life. We are all headed to a meeting with the Lord, and we must be prepared for that meeting. Your meeting will either be the source of abundant joy, followed by the welcoming into the fullness of God, or it will be one of abundant sorrow, to which you will reluctantly enter into an eternal life of sorrow. All of us are going to stand before the Lord, and you need to be ready to do so. So let me ask you this question here today, and I'm going to answer this and we're going to move forward. What does it mean to be ready, Pastor Derek? You're telling us that we need to be ready. What does it mean that we should be ready? Because Jesus did say, "Be you therefore ready also." So Jesus employed those words. He said, you must be ready, but you must understand what that means as believers. Listen to this wonderful definition of what somebody said readiness means for a believer. Listen to this, and I want to take this today and I want to apply it to our lives. For us to be ready means our present condition and character is such that for Christ to suddenly rapture the church, or for us to suddenly leave this world, it would produce no fear and no shame. I'm going to say that again. To be ready, when I'm telling you that you need to be ready today, it means that if Jesus was to return for his church right now, or if you were to stand before Jesus right now, or if you were to die at this very instant on the pew that you are sitting on at this moment, that there would be no shame and there would be no fear in you to stand before God Almighty. Christ may come at any moment. You may die any day. And the question is, are you ready? Are you full of fear and shame? If you're here today and you say, "Brother Derek, I can't even imagine right now standing before my Lord and Savior," I would say, brother or sister, you are not ready. But if you are somebody else in this room today that says, "Brother Derek, you know, there's things we'd like to see done in this world, but if Jesus came right now, praise the Lord, I know we would stand before him." That means you are ready at that moment. Now, I'm not talking about a healthy sense of fear, because I look at the rapture sometimes and I don't understand how all that's going to happen. Somebody looked at me one time and said, "Well, I'm afraid of heights." Well, not in a new body you won't be. They said, "Brother Derek, I don't understand how all that is going to happen." And sometimes, even though they say, "I'm a Christian, I know I'm ready." And they said, Brother Derek, what is going to happen at that time? I said, that's not the type of fear I'm talking about. But I'm talking about those that are fearful or ashamed to stand before God, in the sense that they know that there's something in their heart that is unrepented of. Something in their heart they have not done right. They have not been serving the Lord. So when I speak of the rapture of the church, they think to themselves, "My, that would be a horrific event." But I look at you today. Look, I've got family members I want to see saved. There's things I want to get done for the kingdom of God. But right now in my life, if Jesus came today, there'd be nothing down here on earth that I'm going to miss. I'm going to go to be in his presence. And the question today is, are you ready? There's two things that I want you to look at to know if you're ready or not today. Two words: converted and continuing. Converted and continuing. If you are not converted, you are not ready. If you are not born again, you are not ready. If your sins have not been atoned for by the blood of Jesus, you are not ready. If you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not ready. If you have not surrendered your all to Jesus at this moment, and you know right now you're in good standings with him, you are not ready. But for those that are serving him, they are the ones that are ready. You must be converted. You must be pressing on. You must have your, as it says there, to have your loins girt about. You must be watching. You must be ready. The question is, once again, are you ready? And the second question today is this: are you continuing in the faith? Now, you are not a real convert here today if you're looking at me, or you say to yourself, "I wonder how much I can get away with and still make the rapture." You're not saved. If you're looking at God and say, you know, I'm going to live this much sin, I'm going to do this much stuff, and I wonder how much I can get around the inches there. And you may have been converted at one time, but you're not continuing because you're trying to tippy-toe around God like He's some sleeping giant. And you just think that you're going to make the rapture by accident. I want to tell you right now, you can have assurance in the fact that you're going to be rapture ready. How is that, Brother Derek? Because you've been converted and you are continuing. Once again, no true convert is looking how to skirt by just how much they can get away with and still make it, but they will continue. True converts will continue. There may be seasons that they are hindered, there may be seasons that they are discouraged, corrected, or whatever else, but it will only slow them down, but it will never stop them from serving God Almighty. Keep that in mind. Don't you like that song, Higher Ground? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So let me ask you these two questions once again. Am I converted and am I continuing? Are you in the same place that you were last year? Are you in the same place you were 5 years ago? Are there things in your spiritual walk that you got to a certain point and you quit living for Him? You quit surrendering to Him? You talk about being baptized in the Holy Ghost when you're 10 years old and you ain't done nothing for Christ ever since. You talk about getting saved 20 years ago, but you ain't made a spiritual splash in 20 years. I'm telling you, that's not continuing. You know if you're ready to go or not. You know if you're devoted to Him or not. You know if you have surrendered to Him or not. You know if you are ready or not. When I was younger, they said, let's go play hide and go seek. And actually, I've kind of revisited that with my daughter. And she's a horrible hider. I said, I'm going to count to five. Oh, I'm going to count to ten. I'll get to three. She says, Daddy, I'm in here. She's got it all wrong. I'm pretty good myself. She can't find me for like 5 minutes, but then again, she's 3 years old. But you know that old saying, ready or not, here I come. I believe God is long-suffering because He wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But there's going to come a time that He's going to have to say, ready or not, I'm coming. That hurts my heart because I got loved ones and friends that I love. And even talking to Holly's relative yesterday, who is a bad alcoholic, and he keeps saying, I'm going to get right one of these days. I'm going to get right one of these days. And I'm thinking to myself, my Lord, there's going to come a time that God is going to say, ready or not, here I come. Church, we have to teach and preach the imminence of His return. If you don't believe He can come, if you don't believe He can come any moment, you're not going to live right. And in the sense that if you believe it's just going to be something 1,000 years from now, you're looking for how to get by. I'm telling you right now, my heart is saying, God, oh Lord, come quickly. It's what your heart should be saying. Are you converted and are you continuing? Well, let me ask you the third question because this is important. Are you watching? Are you watching? Part of continuing is watching. Part of continuing is watching. If we're going to be vigilant about our continuing and to make it to heaven joyfully, we must stay on the lookout. The Bible is clear that we are to be watchful while we are waiting, like a sailor in the crow's nest who's sitting there looking through the binoculars, who's looking, his hand coupled over his eyes. He's looking for any danger. And not only is he looking for any danger, he's looking for any danger as soon as he can see it so that he can avoid wrecking into it and it destroying their lives. Do you see how carelessness is dangerous right here? Because there's some people who could care less about looking out and watching and continuing, and they always come to church when they've hit the iceberg. They've always come to church when they've hit the rocks of life. And they come crawling in and they say, oh my, can God help them there? Of course He can. Can God give them strength? Of course He can. Can God redeem them? Of course He can. But are the things that they've lost in that shipwreck? Of course they do. They lose things. So it's being watchful for the icebergs of life. That's a part of being ready. The sailor's job was to look for anything dangerous, to see it at its earliest moment, like a soldier who takes watch for the advance of the enemy. Just like that soldier who stays alert and stays awake, he's looking? Can I ask you today, church, are you watching and looking here in these last days? Or are you careless? Or are you lax in duty? Are you standing there, could care less, just waiting for the next TV program to look on, waiting for the next sports season to come around, waiting for the next new gadget to come out, waiting to go on another vacation? Or are you standing there looking and watching, making sure that you are continuing in your faith? There are four things, and there's more I could list today. Four things that you must watch for if you're going to remain ready. Number one, watch out against laziness. My, we live in a lazy society. Fast food. If our video on our phones buffers, we get frustrated. If they can't put together the burger within 5.4 seconds, pickles, mustard, ketchup, two patties, cheese, have it in a bag, wrapped up, fries and a drink, and then we complain that if it's too hot or too cold, we live in a very instant society. Everything's instant. Horns honking, mad at stoplights, and nothing's fast enough. Microwave this, microwave that, and you know what? It showed up in the church world. That's why somebody can't pray 5 minutes and wait on God. That's why you tell them to tarry and seek for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they're like, well, tarry, what, how long? I've got to get milk. I've got to go here. I've got to listen. And you know what? Then the world, you know, it's almost like if they quit going for one day, if they come to church two services on a Sunday, the rapture's going to be canceled. The world's going to fall apart. You're not that important. You're not that important. But laziness has showed up in our church world. Spiritual laziness. Don't have a revival. How long's that revival? Really? A 2 week revival? Really? Well, that's just not wisdom. That's not logical, because we live in a spiritually lazy society. Everything else has got time. Everything else we can do. People can do a multitude of things, but when it comes to the house of God, and a priority to get people to be faithful to the house of the Lord, it's almost a miracle. Why is that? Because we live in a lazy society. I mean, I'm 30 years old, and I'm ashamed how many people 30 years old my age, they don't even have a line of credit. They couldn't buy a car. They never even thought about marriage. They sit in their pajamas. They play video games at 30 years old because they're lazy. Yes. I got some relatives, they couldn't live in my house. Because there's no way I could sit there and walk and wave at them when I'm walking out the house and say, I'll see you this afternoon. You come home and they're still in the same spot. Now, you retired people, I ain't talking about you. You paid your dues. So don't worry. And even then, I don't know any that's like that. But you know what I'm talking about. We do live in a lazy society. There's no room for laziness in the life of a Christian. A believer can become idle. When you become idle spiritually, you begin to run into error. When you run into error, there's no fruit in your life. There's no transformation. The second iceberg that we must watch out for, and please hear me today, is worldliness. Laziness will kill you and allow you not to be ready. But worldliness will cause you not to be ready. You say, Brother Derek, give us 10 things to prove that somebody's worldly. And I know nobody really said that, but I have met people that's waiting for a list. Worldliness is not a list of things that you do and you don't. Worldliness, you ready for this? This is the Bible, is anything opposite the mind of Christ. That's worldliness. So you can have everything externally right, and your heart not be right, your heart not be the mind of Christ, your actions might not be the mind of Christ, and you just as worldly as anybody else. Or you can have some things right in your heart, but you don't have some other things that you know you should live wrong, and you can be worldly. Worldliness is opposite the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the wisdom of God. The mind of Christ is the Bible when we read the scriptures. So when the Bible says something and you live opposite of the Bible, you are worldly. It is opposite of the mind of Christ. Worldliness is when we allow the generation in which we live to invade our thinking. This person or church begins to believe or think like the ways of unbelievers, rather than being transformed, like it says in Romans chapter 12. We can all look at this world and this world we're living in, and we've all met worldly people, of people who said they are believers, but they act like unbelievers. There's worldly people. We all read the same newspaper as the world, but we have different perspectives. One has a worldly mindset and one has a godly mindset. So we live in an age of worldliness. So if you're here today and you're full of bitterness, you're worldly. If you're here today and you have unforgiveness in your spirit, you're worldly. If you're here today and you come to every service or you don't come, you might be your first time here. And what I'm saying is all of us are in the same boat, that if we're not careful, we can have a worldly mindset. If you're a member of Abundant Life Tabernacle or not a member of Abundant Life Tabernacle, if it's the pastor or the pew, all of us can have a worldly mindset if we think like the world. And we must be careful. Third, it's sensuality. We live in one of the most perverted societies that we have ever witnessed. The perversion of this world, we live in a total sensual society. You cannot buy a magazine, watch a program, or go to the store without a direct invasion on our hearts and minds of that which is perverted and the society in which we live. And it's sad. As our young men are coming up in this, our young ladies are coming up in this. We live in a total sensual society. And guess what? That, you know, we look at the sensual society and it breaks our hearts. But brothers and sisters, can I say this to us today? And please understand what I am saying. That should be the definition of the world. Sensuality has no place in the house of God. It's a shame when you got to deal with it in the stores and the public society. It's a greater shame when you have to come to the house of the Lord and deal with the same spirit. And it does exist. It does exist. The last thing I would tell you to watch out for is inconsideration. And I really want to preach this to you right here. Because I know a lot of folks, and we know a lot of church people that are not lazy, and they're not so much worldly, and they're not so much sensual, but they're inconsiderate and they're indifferent. Listen to what I'm saying here today. This is when my heart, my thoughts, my words, my actions are not dealt with in the way in which the Bible demands, and you're careless about the way that you live. You may not be an evil. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Derek, I'm not an evil person, but they are an indifferent person, an inconsiderate person, and it's just as damaging as what the world is doing. Now, I typed this up, all right? I'm going to read it to you. This is what came to my heart and mind as I was praying about this, trying to deal with the church world in this sense. Listen to this. If this is you, if you are that inconsiderate person, you are prideful. It does not matter what the Bible or the preacher says. You have made up your mind to live the way you want to live, and you ignore everything the preacher has to say. You ignore what the Bible has to say. This is for those who come to church. You might even sit in the pew. You might go through the motions. You never repent. You can get mad. You never apologize. You can fly off the handle and just ignore the way you acted towards your loved ones. And then you wake up the next day and smile as if nothing has ever happened. You commit a sin and you sweep it under the rug. The whole process is a path of hard-heartedness. Your indifference will not allow you to see the urgency of your actions. You are not ready. I have counseled people who have went to church for 20 years and yet to repent about something 10 years before or 20 years before. And they said, I just couldn't do it. It festered in my heart. I knew that I should have called so-and-so up. I knew I should have apologized to my spouse. I knew I shouldn't have said this or did that or went there and been a part of this. And the whole time, instead of coming to the altar and confessing yourself to the Lord, putting you in a state of readiness, you harbor those things up, your actions, you sweep it under the rug. You may be a lady, you may be a man, whatever it is. Here today, if you don't get it right with God, you are not ready. You're not ready. That's why I have a principle in my home, and you can ask my wife. We try our best to live by it. If I know there's something that has happened to my wife, and I know something has happened where it's hurt her or vice versa, it's hurt me, it may not be the easiest thing to do, but it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Do you know how many relationships suffer? Because they just said, we ain't gonna talk about it right now. It's just too much. I don't feel like doing that right now. Honey, don't bring it up no more. I'm not talking about it. And then they'll go in another room, they'll slam the door, and they wake up the next day and say, how y'all doing? How y'all doing? Let's go to Walmart. What they're doing, they're in a place where they are in denial. They forget the cancer's there, and they want everybody to tell them that the cancer's not there and everything's just fine. I knew it was there yesterday. It bothered me so bad. The bitterness, the hurt, the frustration, the betrayal, the sin, whatever it was. So what they've done, they've taken that and they put it in a place that anytime somebody brings it up, but guess what? It's got to come out. I sat down with somebody one day. It was a marriage counseling. And something came up that happened 10 years previous. And I looked at him. I said, have y'all talked about it? No. You got to talk about it. Well, we said to forget. No. Talk about it. And so there, as I helped them manage that little situation, it blows your mind how long something like that can fester so long in your life. There was a gentleman in China years ago that I read the story and it came to mind. He got robbed and he ended up surviving the robbery and all these things, but he had these migraine headaches. And finally he went to the doctor and he got one of those scans, I forget which one it was, one of those deep scans, and come to figure out there was a 4-inch rusty blade lodged into his skull. Had broken off in his skull, and the doctor seen the slash but didn't know there was a blade in there. And so what they did, they had to patch it all up. But he had these massive headaches. He said sometimes he would go blind. And so the doctor looked at him. He said, somehow we overlooked this during the robbery. He said, you've got this foreign object in your body. It has to be taken care of. And so there they had to perform the surgery. And at first the man said, do I have to have the surgery? How bad? What are you talking about going to my brain and all this stuff? The doctor said, if it doesn't come out, you'll die. It'll die. I wonder how many people spiritually have foreign things spiritually lodged in their lives and it needs to come out. Yeah. It needs to come out. It has to happen. You say, well, I'd rather not go through the pain and the worst. I'll tell you this, the pain of keeping it there is worse than getting it taken out. The restitution is going to be so wonderful. It's going to feel good once that Chinese gentleman can wake up one day with no headache again. It's going to feel wonderful when all that's gone. But I wonder once again, if we learn to come to the Lord and come clean, those things that have been there, but we've been indifferent about it. We think that it just goes away when we go to sleep at night. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it must be dealt with. Why do I have that rule and principle in my marriage? Because I realize if me and my wife have a difference and we just go to bed that night and wake up the next day and act like it was never there, guess what's going to happen next time you have a disagreement? Well, you remember last time, don't you? Do you know how many marriages are like that? There's something from way back then. And he keeps bringing it up, or she keeps bringing it up. Why is that? Because it's never been dealt with. Brothers and sisters, I don't know why I'm saying all this here today, but this, you need to be ready. And if you're going to be ready, you cannot be indifferent. You cannot be inconsiderate. The proper thing for you to do is to find a place to pray and to repent and then ask God to help you, to allow grace for you to overcome. It's not enough for you just to get mad and frustrated and say something and fly off the handle and storm out the building or storm out the room and act like everything's fine. You need to get it right. You need to get it right. I know it's quiet here today. But anytime you begin to cut deep on these things, I know there's something that has to be dealt with. I could get up here and yell at the top of my lungs the whole time and say this, this, and that. I'm telling you right now, what you need right now is an altar. What you need to understand is the urgency, that the time is now. If it's a spiritual thing that needs to be dealt with, you don't need to wait and go to tomorrow with it. You don't need to burden with it another day. If it is important, it needs to happen today. If it's hindering you, it needs to be fixed today. If it's something in your life that is festering, it needs to be fixed today. The inconsideration in your life affects your family. You could care less how it affects your wife or your husband. Your children suffer from your indifference, but you're inconsiderate of yourself and others because you're indifferent to it. And you know what happens with people like this, and this is just from ministry experience. They pray, but it's not fervent prayer. It's just enough to say that they prayed. They read, but it's just a little devotional every now and then, and they like what the preacher says, but it's not enough for them to get up and do anything about it. But let me tell you what happens when you take fervent prayer and true Bible reading out of your life. There's no Holy Ghost conviction. Yeah, you can go to Lifeway and find you a good little devotional, make you smile, shed a little tear, drink your coffee, go to your work. Oh, God, praise the Lord, God's good today. No. You go to the Christian bookstore and you can find all sorts of things to read, and nothing wrong with those things. You can come to Sunday school and say, my, that was just a mighty good lesson. I really enjoyed that. You can come on Sunday morning and say, you know, I enjoyed the music this morning. It was mighty good. But you can still leave here without getting it right with God, and you can leave here unready. Understand that. We look at this. If you don't read your Bible fervently, your worship's not motivated of the heart. Why? Because it's all external. That's why the preacher's got to perform and keep everybody, and when I say keep that certain person happy and keep that person here, I've been to churches before, they want you to perform almost because they don't want you to deal with real issues. You can get the Bible, I get preaching through a book of the Bible or something, they say, oh, that's mighty dead. It ain't dead. You just don't like it because what the Bible says, and you know there's things you need to do. We don't need a performer. I don't want to be a performer. I want to be a preacher. I want to be somebody that deals with things. Because I've never seen so much hurt and bitterness sitting on the church pews in my life. And it's affecting our state of readiness. It's affecting our state of readiness. So what's the final results of this, Brother Derek? Hear me. Laziness, worldliness, sensuality, and inconsideration equals backslidden. Laziness, worldliness, sensuality, inconsideration equals a backslidden condition. The slide back is the opposite of continuing. And if you're going to be ready, you must continue, which means you are not ready when you are backsliding or backslidden. But this is the scary part. People get deceived. People get deceived. And they're like, everything's just fine, when in reality, they need to deal with the problems. I'm going to share a quick testimony with you, and Crawford told me I could share this, so don't feel, I'm not saying anything. I wouldn't say if Crawford wasn't here. If he was back there right now, he'd be going like this. He would. I know him. We were in the hospital one day with Crawford. I was. He said, Brother Derek, there's something I need to do. I said, what do you need to do? He said, my ex-wife. He said, I blamed it all on her. He said, there's some things I could have done better. He said, what's your advice about contacting her and getting it right? He said, I'm not trying to start a line of communication. He said, I'm not trying to start another relationship. He said, I just want to let her know that I'm sorry. He said, I feel like I need to do that for my sake. I said, does she have a husband? I said, yeah. Do they have a Facebook? I said, yeah. I said, message her husband and say, look, is it all right if I apologize to your wife? Crawford did so. I remember coming to the hospital and he was crying. He said, I wish I had done that 15 years ago. What is that? Crawford's a man that is sick. Unless a miracle takes place, his life on this earth is not long, and he wants to be ready. He wants. Why does it take a tragedy for people to do that? Why does it take people? I want to tell you right now, you can procrastinate so long that it's almost unfixable once you get there. Do you hear the urgency? You could die today. You could go out here on this highway and a truck would hit you. You could drop dead. There's young men my age that have dropped dead of heart attacks. And to go into eternity without knowing that you could stand before God justified and right with Him is a scary thing to say. So what should we do, Brother Derek? Don't procrastinate. I'm going to close. My wife goes to the piano. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination is when you say, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll deal with it later. Can I say to you today, there may be somebody here that kept saying, I'm going to do it tomorrow and I'll deal with it later, and you've been doing that for so many years. And in reality, unless you have a crisis moment, unless you have a conflictive moment, unless there's a time that a preacher beckons you to deal with it now, guess what? You may never deal with it. Because we by nature don't like the crisis. We like to avoid the conflict. But some conflict is healthy, especially when it deals with the problem. Some of you have done that for years. Some of you may say today, good sermon, Pastor Derek. We know that we should do this, but tomorrow. I think later on, let me get some stuff straight. Then I'll get all that. No. No. It's not what you need. If it is an important spiritual issue worth fixing, it's worth fixing now. It's worth it. Stand to your feet if you would. Help us, Holy Ghost. Church, you know me. There's times that I'll preach this message. I'll get a message off my heart. I'll leave you standing. We'll say a prayer and you're at the restaurant by 12:30. There's times that God allows me to do that. I feel like what's been said has been said and you accepted that. I'm not a preacher that tries to pump every service up. If it's there, it's there. If it's not, it's not. But I try to obey the Lord. You need to be ready. William Barclay tells a story, very wonderfully illustrated. And William Barclay said, one day, Satan was looking at three demons. The three demons were about to go out into the world, about to go about doing their business. And Satan looked at that first demon and said, what is your strategy to destroy humanity? He said, I'll tell them there's no God and there's no heaven. Satan looked back at him. He said, you'll deceive a couple. He said, but people know there's a God and they know there's a heaven. He looked at that second demon and said, demon, what's your strategy? He said, oh, I'll tell them there's no hell and there's no devil. And Satan said, you'll deceive some. You'll get a few. He said, but people know there's a devil. There's evil in the world. They can figure that out. He looked at that third demon and said, what's your strategy? He said, I'll tell them there's no hurry. Satan said, go. You shall do very well. You shall do very well. I don't think I'm looking at anybody that's wrestling with atheism. If you are, I'd love to help you. There's people smarter than me that can do that. But I know, and I've pastored long enough, that some standing before me today, and as I stand before you, there's some of you that's absolutely in no hurry. And you're wondering today, I came there and we're just going to get out of service. I want to let you know, it's not by chance any of us are here today. God's wanting to help all of us. He's wanting to help all of us. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have your loins girt? Have your lamp lit? Are you converted today? If you're not saved today, I want you to give your heart to Christ. Maybe you're saved, but you're wrestling with continuing. Maybe you're here today, and you got spiritual laziness that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you're here today, and you're wrestling with worldliness. Maybe you're here today, and you're wrestling with that indifference in your spirit. I want to let you know you can get it right with Him today. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh. Now, Aaron, will you think not? What right now? The trumpet blew. Who would still be standing in these pews? Who would still be standing in these pews? If you can't look at this preacher today and say, Brother Derek, I know for a fact that I would go in the rapture right now, you're not ready. If you can't say that, you're not ready. What should I do, Brother Derek? Pray. Talk to the Lord. That's what you should do. Are you going to wait till tomorrow? What is it going to take? What would it take for you to prepare your heart for whatever it is to come out, or for you to surrender? Are you as fresh in the Spirit as you were years ago? Are you still full of the Holy Ghost? Do you still have a joy for the things of the Lord? If not, you're not ready.
Yes.
Why is that? You're not continuing. If you can't continue, then you've stopped. And if you stopped, you're not ready. You're not ready. Bow your heads. Lord.